If you could turn, please, to Genesis chapter 16. Now, this is my final session for the weekend. I need to leave after breakfast in the morning to drive to Melbourne and take the kids home, and then get up early on Tuesday to fly to Canberra for work. So sorry I can't stay for the conclusion session. I'm not sure who's doing that. John, are you doing that?
I think we'll do it between ourselves, yeah.
Okay. So I'm sorry I can't be there for that, but I do trust that it will be a blessing. Hopefully that comes up soon. But can I just thank the Assembly at Kingsgrove for the invitation, for the opportunity. We really appreciate you hosting us and inviting us to come to the camp. I don't know how many camps I've done with Kingsgrove. It's more than 10. I don't know how many it is, but really enjoy coming and being with you and fellowshipping with you. It's been a real joy to see the growth in some of you since we were last together, including the two chaps just up here before me. It's really good to see young people stepping up and taking responsibility, and God bless you for that. That's what we need. You know, ultimately, we need that next generation to come through and to be able to take those responsibilities. And so we do humbly thank you for having us, and we look forward, God willing, to the next opportunity when we can be together. Don't worry too much about the screen. If it doesn't work, it doesn't work. We lasted without technology for thousands of years. It can't be that good. But let's just read together in Genesis chapter 16 and verse number 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarah. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarah dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And the Lord will add the blessing of the reading of his word. In the last session, we saw Abraham take his steps, his walk began. In the first session, he was learning how to stand. And in the session that we had in the morning earlier, he was learning how to walk. And he was learning how to trust God. I want to suggest to you that what he now needs to learn to do is he needs to learn to obey God. So he trusted God, but now he has to learn how to obey God. And if we're going to walk in the light as he is in the light, then it's going to require us not only to trust him, but it is going to require our obedience to him. It's not always easy. And I wish I could show you a consistent upward line of the Christian life and experience of Abraham, but I can't. Sometimes it's up and sometimes it's down. And then up again, then down again, then up. Does it sound familiar? Because I think it's the experience of most of us, if not all of us, that our Christian lives do tend to be a little bit like a yo-yo at times. God doesn't desire it to be so, but it often is the case. We're up 1 minute, we're down 1 minute. And Abraham makes a mistake. He doesn't rebuke Sarah for her suggestion. And the first thing that he needs to learn freshly is that he needs to obey the will of God. He needs to obey the will of God. God has made it very clear that he is going to bless Abraham and Sarah, and that they will be the parents of many nations. And if the dust of the ground could be calculated, then so could their descendants. It made very clear to them. But they get to a stage in life. If you look at verse number 16, verse 16 of chapter 16, Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. So they get to a certain age. Remember, he was 75 years old when he was called out of Haran. He was called to go into the promised land. He was given those seven promises. And now he's 86. So 11 years have passed since they were first given that promise of God, and they don't have any children. And so for 11 years they've waited. For 11 years they've trusted. For 11 years they've been patient. And now on this 11th year, or 10 years, it says that he was in Canaan for 10 years, their patience runs out. And they decide to do their own will as opposed to God's will. The consequences of doing this are disastrous. The consequences of doing this are not only lifelong for Abraham and Sarah, but they would continue to be lifelong for the nation of Israel, even to this day. And so there's a important teaching that is given to us in this passage, that we are not to push the will of God. And sometimes you say, well, it's very hard to know what's God's will and what's not. And I've been there too. You wonder whether God really wants us to do something. And it's a difficult thing. There's a threefold test that I like to apply in my own life when I'm considering the will of God that I would share with you. The first is the Word of God. So is there anything in the Word of God that says that I shouldn't be doing this certain thing? Now let me give you an example. Let's say that you're a young girl and you meet a young man, and this young man is not a believer. And you wonder, I wonder if it's God's will. I wonder if through my association with this man, he will get saved. By God's mercy, and by God's mercy alone, that young man might get saved. But it is not God's will. Because God's will never contradicts his word. And in God's word, he says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And if you do, dear young person, dear young sister, dear young brother, you could have an eternity of misery, a lifetime of misery. Don't do it. Do not do it. You are better to stay single than to go against the will of God. I told you about an incident with Charles Spurgeon with a bottle of water yesterday. A young girl once came to Charles Spurgeon and she said to him, I've found a man who I love and I'm going to marry. And he's not a believer, but I believe that God is going to save his soul. And Charles Spurgeon, he was a big man. And he said to this young girl, stand up on the chair. And so she stood up on the chair and he said, take my hand. And then he said to the girl, pull me up to the chair. And she said, I can't pull you up, Mr. Spurgeon, with respect. You're rather heavy. And he said, well, you watch this. And with just one little twig of his wrist, he pulled her off the chair. He said, now listen, it is far easier to be pulled down than it is to pull up. And that's a simple but practical lesson. It's very true. It is far easier for you to be pulled down than it will ever be for you to pull up. And so, if it's against the word of God, then it simply is not the will of God. That's the first step. The second step that I use regarding my own personal walk and finding the will of God is, I believe, to me, the most important. Philippians chapter 4 speaks about a peace that passes understanding. And if you have the peace of God in a certain matter, and it is not against the word of God, then it's a very good indication that you have the will of God. But if you do not have a peace that passes understanding, if you have doubts in your mind, then you do not have the will of God. You need to have a peace that passes understanding. Sometimes people speak to me and they say, could I have your advice? I'm trying to figure out if this is the will of God. If you're trying to figure out that it's the will of God, it's because you don't have the peace of God. And if you have the peace of God that passes understanding, you won't need me to help you figure out the will of God. Because God's given you the peace. You don't need my peace. That means nothing. God's peace is far greater. However, there are still values in speaking to godly men and women. And so the word of God, the peace of God, the people of God. Speak to someone who you trust, someone that you know who is godly and is walking in the light, and say, would you pray for me? Would you consider this matter? Would you help me? I have peace, but I want further assurance. Would God give you peace about it too? And so these are ways I find practically that help me to know the will of God. And we know that what happened here in chapter 16 is simply against the will of God, because it's against his word. And Abraham makes a mistake. But isn't it remarkable in verse number 7, we have the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. Now let me try to explain. I'm going to struggle because this is beyond my comprehension. But let me just try to say to you this, that the Lord Jesus Christ himself, for the first time recorded in Scripture, decided that what he needed was, what was required was so important, that he left heaven and he came to earth and he met Hagar. What a tremendous thing. Hagar, if you like, was a person who just wanted to be loved. She wanted to have this child and she wanted Abram to be her husband, despite the fact that it's a wrong situation. But the Lord Jesus came down and he found her by a spring of water in the wilderness and she was in distress. God knows when we're hurting. God knows when we need his presence felt. And he will be there. Who is this Hagar? This Egyptian bondwoman. That the Lord Jesus Christ would see fit to leave his throne that he's eternally occupied in heaven. To come down to this earth. And to encourage her. By this spring in the wilderness. What an incredible act. I can understand why the Lord Jesus decided to come down from heaven when Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego said to King Nebuchadnezzar, we shall not bow down to you. And our God is able to deliver us, but if not, oh, I love that word, but if not, we will still not bow down to you. And Nebuchadnezzar in his rage, he heated the furnace 6 times hotter than it had ever been heated before, that the men of valor, the strongest men in his army, they died when they got to the entrance of the furnace. And they threw in these 3 men and the sick king had a window to view the slaughter of the people in the fire. And he looked through the window to see them burning. But he saw them walking and he saw them talking. And as he looked, he saw that there weren't 3 men, but there were 4 men, and one was like the angel of the Lord. One was the Lord Jesus Christ. I understand why the Lord Jesus came down. To say to these 3 men, your courage is remarkable. Your faith is exemplary. Thank you for standing up for the name of God and not bowing your knee to this unjust king. I'm here to protect you. I'm here to deliver you. This fire will have no power over you. I understand why the Lord Jesus came down, but I don't understand why he came down for Hagar. Other than the fact that he loved her. Other than the fact that she needed him. Other than the fact that she had nobody else. Other than the fact that God is so good. He's so good to me. And not because of Hagar's goodness, but because of God's goodness. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, eternally God the Son, came down. And he encouraged Hagar to go back to Sarah and to Abram. What a tremendous step that is. What that says about the attributes of a loving God. Okay, come to chapter 17 and verse 1. I just want to read one verse in chapter 17, just the first verse. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. So from chapter 16, verse 16, to chapter 17, verse 1, there's a space of 13 years. And we're not told anything about these 13 years, but there's a space of 13 years. And so for 13 years, Ishmael has been Abram's son, his only son, and Abraham loved him dearly. You know, he was an older father, so I kind of think that he was a grandfather and father all rolled into one. If you notice grandfathers, they give to their grandchildren what they would never have given to their children. And I say to my kids, I look forward to when I'm a grandfather, and I'm going to spoil your kids rotten, just because I can. And then I'm going to send them back to you full of sugar. And then you can deal with the consequences. And I get the impression that Abraham, he was kind of a grandfather and a father all rolled into one. And he loved this child. And he hasn't had Ishmael in his home and in his love and in his embrace for a short period of time. He's had him in his home for 13 years already. And so Ishmael is a beloved son. I say that because I want you to know that what God is about to ask Abraham to do was not easy for Abraham. It tore his heart out. And what God was asking Abraham to do was excruciatingly painful. And God was saying to Abraham, if you want to walk in the light, Abraham, you have to die to self. What you want and what you love must be given to me. It's not easy. It's easy to say. It's easy to read. But I wonder how many people in this room live it. It's excruciatingly difficult what he's about to be asked to do. Come over to chapter 21 and verse number 8. Isaac is now born. The son that God promised, the son that God always had promised. Born when Abraham was 100 years old and his wife was 90. A miraculous birth, not natural. Isaac is one of the most beautiful pictures of Christ. Miraculous in his birth. And you know where this is going. You can see the picture. No, you can't see the picture. I can see the picture. I know where it's going. It was remarkable when what was asked in the sacrifice. A wonderful picture of Christ. Genesis 21 and verse 8. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. Look at verse 11. The matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. Because he loved him. Verse 12. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of the bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. Verse 14. So Abraham got up very, very late one day. Doesn't say that. So Abraham rose early in the morning. He took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Abraham's heart was breaking. Abraham, you need to learn, if you're going to walk in the light, that you need to obey the will of God. But even more than that, you need to learn that you need to obey the word of God, even when you don't like it. And when God tells you to do something, you have to do it. Abraham recognized the mistake he had made in going against the will of God. And so he didn't delay. He rose up early in the morning and he sent away Hagar and his son Ishmael into the wilderness. And it broke his heart. And I can imagine this morning, or this afternoon, a 100-year-old man uncontrollably sobbing alone, in sorrow, in absolute distress, as he has to say his farewell to this boy. 14-year-old lad. And he's been in his home for those years, and it's breaking his father's heart. When you go against the will of God, there are serious consequences, and they could be very, very painful. Please be warned. I can't do anything else other than warn you. I would love to personally come and shake you off, that you understood it, that you don't make the same mistakes. But if you go against the will of God, there can be very painful consequences. Chapter 22 of Genesis is perhaps the most famous chapter in Genesis. It's arguably, along with Isaiah 53, the most famous chapter in the Old Testament. And it says in verse number 1, Genesis 22 and verse 1, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. And he said to Abraham, and he said, Here I am. He said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go into the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning." Send away your son Ishmael, because he is not the promise. Isaac is the promise. And so Ishmael is sent away. Abraham's heart is breaking. And as he sees his son depart, he is absolutely in sorrow. But he does it. He obeys the word of God. And then sometime after that, God then says, "Now take your only son Isaac and offer him as a burnt offering to me." Those who have put timelines into this believe they figured out that at this stage Abraham is 120 and Isaac is 20 years old. I have no reason to dispute those learned brothers who have done that. If that's the case, then now for 20 years he's had Isaac as his beloved son, and God now says, "Obey my word." Keep your finger in Genesis 22, but I want you to come, please, to my favourite, or one of my favourite psalms, Psalm 119. Psalm 119, as you know, is the longest psalm. I don't like calling it the longest chapter in the Bible, because psalms aren't chapters, they're all individual songs. And so Psalm 119 is the longest psalm. And it would do as well as believers to read it regularly, because it focuses on her relationship and her desire in the Word of God. Look what it says in verse number 1. Psalm 119, verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Verse 2. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. Verse number 6. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. Verse number 9 was a verse that my father wrote in a Bible that he gifted me for Christmas one year. And I remember when I read that verse feeling so insulted. And I quickly realized on that Christmas day that my father knew me far better than I thought he did. And all the hidden sins that I thought he didn't know about, he knew about a fair number of them. Not all of them, still doesn't. But he knows about a fair number of them. And he knew that at that time the verse that I needed the most was verse number 9. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. You find yourself repeatedly sinning. I can tell you the problem. You're not spending enough time in the Word of God. And I promise you this, you will find a correlation between the righteousness in your life and the amount of time you spend in the Word of God. We had a speaker once that came to our assembly at Dandenong when I was just a child. And back then the problem was the television. That was what was taking all of her time. And he said, he challenged us, he said, for 1 week, I want you to put your Bibles on top of your televisions. You know when you can't find your Bible on a Sunday morning? Well, you're going to find it because it's going to be on the top of your television set. But here's a challenge. Every time you watch television and you turn it off, you go and you pick up your Bible that's on top of the television and you read it for the same amount of time that you watch television for. He said, I promise you this, it won't be long until you don't watch as much television. And he said, I promise you this, we will not endure another morning meeting like we endured this morning. I'm not talking about our morning meeting this morning. I'm talking about the 1 year ago that we endured the long silences, the lack of preparation, the lack of personal devotion. The problem today is not the television. The problem today is the telephone. And I'm addicted to it. I'm addicted to it. It's the first thing I look at in the morning. It's the last thing I look at before I go to sleep. And I know many of you are the same. And if we could spend as long in our Bibles as we spend on our telephones, I tell you, I would be a far, far better preacher than I am. More importantly, I'd be a far better husband than I am. I'd be a far better father than I am. And so would you. If I got to delight more in the Word of God. That's what walking in the light means. It's not easy. And it's not something that you do once and then you get the badge for it and you say, I now permanently find myself dwelling in the light as He is in the light. That's why great men like Peter Brandon get on their knees at the age of 85 and pray, Lord, help me today, for I am a sinful man. How can a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed according to your word. Young men, you want to live lives that will have purpose and meaning, lives that will count for eternity? Put your phones down. Pick up your Bibles. and preferably pick up a Bible that's not on a telephone. Now, I love devices and I use them in Bible study. But don't let it replace your physical Bible. Because when I'm looking for a passage and I don't know the chapter or verse, I've got a fair idea where it is on the page because I've seen it on the page. On a device, I've got no idea. And on a device, you still get notifications. And I know. I'll just quickly just check what's happening. And you're in the meeting and you just quickly check what's happening. What's the diary looking like tomorrow? What's happening on social media? Because you've got access to it. How can a young man cleanse his ways? By putting down his device and picking up the word of God. Verse number 16, I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Verse 17, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. This psalm is littered with it. Verse 37, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. How is it that I'm going to keep my eyes away from the dark world? It's by having his word established in me. Verse 47, I will delight myself in your commandments which I love. Verse 48, my hands also I will lift up to your commandments which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. How many of us meditate on God's word? For you've spent some time reading, and now without any distractions, without any people, standing alone, you're going to now just meditate and think upon the word of God. How often do you do it? Brothers and sisters, it should be a daily occupation. Not something that we do once a year or after a camp for a couple of days when we're on one of those spiritual highs before the big low comes. Verse number 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. Verse 58, I entreated your favour with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I haven't picked them all out, by the way. There's plenty more in there. Skip across to the most famous one. 105. Verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God says, if you get into my word, then I'm not going to show you a beaming headlight of the road ahead. I'm not going to show you the future. That is for me and for me only to know the plans. But if you get into my word, I will show you where to put the next step. It will be a lamp unto your feet. And you will have to trust me and you will have to obey me that I will show you where to put each of the steps that you take. And we will walk this path together. See the importance of the word of God. And so Abraham had to trust the word of God. He had to obey the word of God. Let's come back to the story in Genesis 22. And verse number 3, Abraham rose early in the morning. He saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him. And Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come again to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it on Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, look at the fire and the wood. Look at the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Look at verse number 8. The most prophetical verse in all of the Bible. If you haven't underlined it, underline it. Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself, will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. They came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there. He placed the wood in order. He bound Isaac, his son. He laid him upon the altar upon the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand. He took the knife to slay his son. And look at verse number 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide. As it is to this day, in the mouth of the Lord it shall be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham the second time and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, and you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me, blessing I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars in the heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. We need to obey his will. We need to obey his word, but finally, we need to obey his walk. Remember what we read together as the second purpose of the 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 1, the first purpose, that your joy might be full. Second purpose, he said, He that abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as I walked. I want you to obey my walk. And God says to Abraham, I want you to take your only son who you love, the son in whom is all of your delight, the son who is so much the apple of your eye, and I want you to take him up a mountain, and specifically, now listen to this, Abraham, I want you to walk your son up Mount Moriah. And when you get to the top of Mount Moriah, I want you there to offer your son, your only son, the son who you love, the son who is all of your delight, as a burnt offering to me. God says, Abraham, I'm not asking you to do anything that I'm not going to do. Because you don't know this, but in thousands of years' time, I'm going to walk my son, my beloved son, who's all of my delight. I'm going to walk him up the very same mountain, Mount Moriah. And in the very same spot where you build that altar and you sacrifice your son to me, I will sacrifice my son. And what Abraham would do on this day, he did at the very point of Calvary. And notice who it was that came down and stopped Abraham from killing his son. It was the angel of the Lord. It was eternally the Lord Jesus Christ, who before ever he was a baby in Bethlehem, he was God the Son eternally in heaven. And he comes down on this day to Mount Moriah and he says, Abraham, Abraham, do not harm the lad. The Lord Jesus knows there's a day coming where in that very spot, my God, why have you forsaken me? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. There was no one to stop the sacrifice on the day the Lord Jesus was slain. And God says to Abraham, you want to walk in the light, then you walk my walk. And Abraham walks up that Mount Moriah. He says to those young men, you stay here with the donkeys. I and the lad will go yonder and worship. First time worship's ever mentioned in the Bible. And Abraham thought to himself, I've got the hardest point in my life is saying goodbye to Ishmael. I thought that obeying the word of God as God has asked me would never get harder. But this walk was excruciating. He felt every single step as he got closer to the summit. He thought his heart couldn't break any more than it broke when he had to say goodbye to Ishmael. With Ishmael, he sent off into the wilderness. But now the word of God says, you will offer your son as a burnt sacrifice to me. I was speaking to children about this. Now I should say, when I speak to children, I smile. You'll be very glad to know that, really. I smile when I speak to children. I'm Scottish. Scottish men are born genetically with grumpy faces. It is not her fault. It is in her genetics. My face naturally lies in a grumpy state. But when I speak to children, I promise, I smile. And I was speaking to a group of children about this story, and I wasn't speaking as I speak to you so seriously. I was telling it to children, and I was aware of my audience. But there was a mother who was there, and she came in and she dragged her little son out and she dragged him away. And she said, I will not have my son here about a father sacrificing their son. I said to her, well, then you won't hear the gospel. Because all of Christianity is based on a father who sacrificed his son. And why does that sacrifice have no effect on you? The sacrifice of Abraham and Isaac disgusts you. But God sacrificed his son for you. And you couldn't care less. It goes in one ear and it's out the other. Oh, there's much I'd like to say. I haven't got time. I'd get in massive trouble if I kept going. But let me say this. God demonstrated his love in an absolutely unbelievable way to you. To me. And what he was asking Abraham to do, he knew in his heart that a day would come where God's heart would break. Even more than it would break when he would send down fire and brimstone to Sodom and Gomorrah. And his heart broke then. Because a long-suffering God's patience was extinguished. His heart would break more than it broke in the days of Noah, when he sent down a flood and millions of people drowned and only 8 people were saved. Despite 100 years of building an ark, only 8 people would go into it. God's heart broke. But God's heart never broke the way that it broke that day, when his perfect, holy, righteous son, who knew no sin, was made sin. And as Isaac would go up that mountain, the very fact that it's taken until this moment to ask this question shows that the demeanour of Abraham had been very different to normal. Because it's not until the final ascent to the summit that Isaac can't wait any longer and he says, Father, this isn't our first sacrifice. This isn't the first time we've done this. We're missing an important element. We have the wood. We have the fire. But where's the lamb? Abraham turns to his son, and I've got no idea the extent of Abraham's knowledge or understanding of prophecy. But he says, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. And God did. God, the Son, died for you and me. God provided himself a lamb. And that's what it took to save our sin. That's what it took to get us to be accepted with a holy and a righteous God. The sacrifice of the Son of God. He continues to go up the mountain with his father, and they get to the place and they build an altar. And there's still no lamb. At some point, 120-year-old Abraham has to say to 20-year-old Isaac, get on the altar. Son, get on the altar. That's why Isaac is arguably the greatest type of Christ. Because Isaac got on the altar. If Ethan or Tom wanted to get away from me, they both know it wouldn't be very hard. I'm not chasing after either of them. I would only get a few steps before I tore something. And they could run rings around me. And here we've got a 120-year-old, now old man. He's no longer in the prime of life. And he says to his 20-year-old son, get on the altar. And Isaac gets on the altar. Let me tell you something. This chapter is far more remarkable about Isaac than it is about Abraham. And we often miss that. He was a willing sacrifice. And he laid himself on that altar. He allowed his father to tie him. And he watched his father raise a knife. And Abraham would have killed his son. Why? Because Abraham had learned that if I'm to walk in the light, I have to obey the will of God and I have to obey the word of God. I don't have to understand the plans of God, but I have to trust the plans of God. Now, we've got the ability to go to the book of Hebrews. And we can see there that Abraham believed in something that had never happened. He believed that if he had killed Isaac, God would have raised him from the dead. He believed in resurrection before resurrection was even a concept. That's the faith of Abraham. Why did he believe that? Because he trusted the promises. And God couldn't have said that from Isaac, your descendants will be like the dust of the ground. And then kill Isaac, and it's all over. And in Abraham's mind, he is computing the promises of God, the will of God, the word of God. And as a mature believer now, he's putting these things together, and he is saying, the only solution to this is that God will do something which I have never known. My son will be raised from the dead. He believed that in his heart. He said to the two young men, I and the lad will come again to you. Now that didn't make it any easier for Abraham to raise the knife. God knew before the Lord Jesus came that 3 days after he was dead on Calvary, he would be raised again. That didn't make Calvary any easier. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples on more than one occasion, the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem, must suffer many things of the chief priests and the scribes, must be killed, and must rise again the third day. The Lord Jesus knew that he would rise again the third day. That did not make his sacrifice any easier. Why? Because he who knew no sin was made sin for us. You look at the physical sufferings of the Lord on the cross. We haven't got time to go into them, but we can visualize the scourging and the crown of thorns and the spitting and the pulling of the beard from the face and the hitting and the slapping. We can visualize the nails going deep into his flesh. We can visualize the cross being lifted up and dropped into its stance and the weight of his body going onto those nails. We can visualize to some degree the physical sufferings of the Lord. But God in his wisdom, at his command, the Son that he created, high up in the heaven, he said, for the space of 3 hours, when you're normally at your hottest above Jerusalem, you will not shine. You've all witnessed the solar eclipse that lasts for a second. But at noon in Jerusalem, until 3 p.m, God who created the sun told the sun not to shine. No street lights. No torches on mobile phones. Complete darkness. A darkness that could be felt. And God said, when I deal with the sin of the world, you will not see it. you will not be able to comprehend it mentally. But let me tell you this on the authority of Scripture, that in those 3 hours, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, paid as much for your sin as you would have paid. We sang this morning, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. And he paid it in full. We can't possibly comprehend those 3 hours of darkness. That's why God turned the lights out. Because it would blow our human minds. I judge we won't even get our heads around it in eternity. The cost of our redemption. But we obey his will. We obey his word. Abraham had to obey his walk. I told you in the last session that to walk in the light, we had to trust. And now I'm telling you that we have to obey. Reminded me last night of a song, which I'm going to sing to you now. I'm kidding. Which I'm going to read to you now. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. Where he sends, what he says we will do. Where he sends, we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. In conclusion of our studies, I've tried to not forget the theme. The theme is that we would walk in the light, and I don't want to sugarcoat it. I said that at the very start, that this is not an easy walk. It's not a walk for the faint-hearted. And it's not a walk that once you've found a way, you're guaranteed of staying on it perfectly. But I want to encourage you, if you're just starting out this walk, or if you need to start it freshly, learn to stand. Stand alone. Stand firm. Stand apart. Learn to trust. Trust his providence. Trust his promises. Trust his plans. Learn to obey. Obey his will. Obey his word. And obey his walk. You say, how can I obey the walk of God? Do I have to sacrifice my son? What God was saying to Abraham is, when I called you out of your father's house and I told you to stand alone, I was saying, I want you to die to self. I want you to leave behind the old things of Abraham, or Abram. And when I showed you what my decision was and my plans were for Sodom and Gomorrah, and when we experienced the rescue of Lot, I wanted you to die to the world and to see that it's got nothing to offer of any lasting value. But Abraham, to bring you into maturity, I gave you a trial which was beyond compare, because I brought you to the point where I asked you to surrender all, that you might walk in the light as I'm in the light, that you might die to self, die to the world, and surrender all. And then, and only then, will we know what it is to walk in the light as he is in the light. It starts with standing. then you trust him and you obey him. And with the help of his word, you put one step in front of the other and you surrender all to him. My prayer, starting with the speaker. That our walk might be better. That we wouldn't need to preach. We would just need to live. And whilst there's darkness in Egypt, there would be light in Goshen. There would be lights in the dwellings of the believers in the midst of a dark world. It's not easy. But the Christian life is incredibly satisfying. And I pray that your joy might be full. Let's pray.
Amen.
Father, we give thanks for our time together this weekend, and anything that has been of you, please let it remain. And anything that has been of man, please make it quickly forgotten. We pray that you and you alone will be glorified and seen as the one who gives the strength and the power to walk this life before you on this earth. It's difficult. You knew that it would be difficult. That's why you gave to us the Holy Spirit, to indwell us and to help us. That's why you gave us your word to teach us and to guide us. Help us to be sincere and diligent and committed and dedicated. Help us to be real and honest, that we might have fellowship with one another and we might have fellowship with you. Father, we pray that you would bless every person that is here today, that you alone and you yourself would speak to their hearts. Whatever it is that they need, whatever encouragement, whatever blessing, whatever correction is required, you and you alone would speak to their hearts, and you would bring from their lives glory and honour to your name. We pray this again, returning all thanks in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.